Hey, this is Pastor Garlock from First Christian Church in King City, Missouri. We're glad that you found our podcast, and we pray that the contents of this podcast are a blessing to you and to yours. Enjoy.
Pentecost, Penti, means 50. It doesn't have some deep theological meaning. It means 50, and it's 50 days after Passover, okay? And so it is a Jewish festival that turned into the birthday of the church when the faithful 120 gathered in the upper room and waited for the Holy Spirit. And as they waited, the Holy Spirit came. Amen. And that's the title of my message this morning, When Holy Spirit Comes. And I try to be careful. Sometimes I still say the Holy Spirit, but I try to be careful to say Holy Spirit because Holy Spirit is not an abstract it. We believe that Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what I want to preach to us this morning is when Holy Spirit comes. These are the words of Jesus from John chapter 16, verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. What the Lord laid on my heart this morning to share with us is to take you all the way back to the beginning, from when we see the first appearance of Holy Spirit's work in the creation of the universe. And what I really want to get across to us this morning with the help of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit leading us into all truth. The truth of who God is, the truth of who we are, and the truth of our created purpose, who we are created to be. Does that make sense to you? The truth of who God is. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us the understanding that God is not a distant deity out in the sky, but he is an ever-present help in time of trouble. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us that God is not an angry ogre, but God is like Jesus. And when we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we see a full and complete and perfect image of what the nature of God is. So when we want to know what God is like, when we want to know how God would deal with a woman caught in the act of adultery, we see God saying, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. When we want to know what God would do when he encounters a tax collector who is a cheat and doesn't do the people of God right, what we see is that God will go over to his house and offer love and friendship. And through that love and friendship, that tax collector will repent of his sins and make right all of his wrongs. When we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't only teach us what God is like, but the Holy Spirit teaches us who we truly are. The Apostle Paul said it this way, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that when we pray, we pray Abba, we pray Father God. It's the Holy Spirit teaches us that we are the sons and the daughters of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that leads us into a sense of purpose, why we are. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to be the people that we are created to be, but that is all extra. What we're going to look at this morning is the Holy Spirit, when Holy Spirit comes, what his work looks like in and around our lives. Will you pray with me and then we'll get into it? Father God, thank you so much for your goodness and your love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have sent us the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, who dwells in us and with us, that we do not have to walk alone, but your Holy Spirit is there. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come, even now. As Holy Scripture goes forth, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in each heart and each life. I pray that we'd be able to apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name, I ask all of these things. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Point number one this morning, the Holy Spirit hovers over. There, I just made my mistake. Holy Spirit hovers over. Listen to Genesis 1, verse 2 and 3. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. In this narrative around creation, what we see is the Spirit of God is hovering over decreation. The Holy Spirit of God is hovering over non-being. This is super important for us to understand. That Holy Spirit is hovering over the face of uncreation. Hovering over disorder. Well, this disorder is a picture of our life before we meet Christ. Or should I say, before Christ encounters us. The disorder of our life. The sin and the wages of sin that is death that brings disorder to us, right? If we're honest with ourselves this morning, we know the disorder that sin brings to our hearts. We know the disorder that sin brings to our life. And I felt like there would be somebody in the congregation today that needed to hear this truth. That just as the Spirit of God hovered over the disorder of the cosmos, so the Spirit of God has been hovering over your disorder. Come on. The Spirit of God has been hovering over your disorder and all of your failures and all of your mistakes and all of your wrong decisions. You are not abandoned, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the chaos. Hovering over the chaos. Hovering over the disorder of our sin and our life. And what happens next is we see that the Word of God comes forth. We're first Christianers, and when we think about the Word of God, we think of Jesus first. And so we see Father, Son, and Spirit working in the creation of the cosmos here. As Father God speaks, the Word Jesus goes forth as the Spirit hovers over, and the voice of God says, let there be light, and there is light. Listen, friends, as the Spirit of God hovers over our chaos, the chaos of our own sin, the chaos of our own life. The Word of God comes to us. Jesus Christ comes to us. We celebrate it at Christmas, the incarnation. The Word of God comes. God becomes flesh and dwells among us. Christ lives sinlessly, dies innocently, rises victoriously, and light enters into the cosmos. What did John tell us in his gospel? That the Word that became flesh was light, and the light and the darkness cannot overcome the light. And what happens is as the Holy Spirit hovers, light begins to come, and it illuminates those dark places of our heart. As the Holy Spirit hovers, light begins to penetrate the darkness of our own souls. I felt like I needed to tell you this morning in my first point, and I'm going to try to preach quick today. That's why I keep messing up my words, because I'm trying to preach quick. And somebody that's a regular said, no, when you're taking your time, you mess up your words too. So don't be giving us any excuses today. But what I wanted to tell you this morning in this first point is that for some of us, the Holy Spirit is hovering over our chaos today. And this message is an invitation. It's an invitation to open our hearts to the light that will come and drive out the darkness of our chaos. Come on. The light that will come and drive out the destruction of our sin and bring us home to God. The Holy Spirit is hovering right now. The second time we see the Spirit's work is in Exodus 24. So the Holy Spirit hovers and the Holy Spirit covers. Those sound cool together. I couldn't think of four that way. I'm sorry. If I was a better preacher, I could. The Holy Spirit hovers and the Holy Spirit covers. You're going to have to be patient with me here in Exodus 24. But I think it gets us to a beautiful point. Exodus 24, 12 through 18. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. This is a picture of the chaos before creation, right? A cloud covered the mountain. Verse 16. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. I know that that cloud hovering over the mountain is a picture of creation because it hovered for 6 days. And in the creative poetry of Genesis 1, we see a six-day creation. And here is a callback to that six-day creation. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, when he called, that's God, when God called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire. And on the top of the mountain, in the eyes of the children of Israel, so Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and he went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. There's some beautiful stuff in here that we don't have time to get to today, and you can say amen right there. There's some beautiful stuff in there that we don't have time to get to today. But what we see is a picture of Moses entering in to the hovering spirit, and it covers him over. And that's what the law of Moses is. I want to tell you that the law was given to cover us, not to cure us. You can be a pretty good person following the law of God, but the law of God has no power to change the inside of you. And what we need is an inner change. We don't need a law written on stone tablets. We need a law written on our hearts. And that is the promise of God through the prophet, that one day God would write his law on our hearts. The law is simply a covering. We know this because the first thing that a human does when given the law is break it. Like, quite literally, like Moses is given the law, walks down the mountain, sees what the children of Israel are doing, and literally breaks the law. If that is not a picture of things to come, I don't know what is. The first thing we do with the written law is we break it. It's just simply a covering and not a cure. The tragedy of this narrative that we find, if we would read on, and it's actually 10 chapters long. That's why I'm not reading the whole thing to you today. But if we would read the end of this narrative, this is where we find the golden calf thing, right? And Moses breaks the tablets. He goes back. And, you know, the Bible's funny if you read it carefully, because God wrote out the first 10 commandments. He wrote them out for Moses on stone. But after Moses breaks it and goes back up, he has to write them himself. God's like, I'm not going to write them again for you. You break it, you buy it. Right? So Moses goes back up. He has to write, carve them in the stones again. And he comes back down the mountain, and the people are still living in rebellion. And I hate to bring this up, but I need to bring this up. Thanks for your permission, Mike. That's always what I'm looking for. I hate to bring this up, but I need to for later on in the message. That when Moses comes down the mountain with this inferior law that only covers and doesn't cure, 3,000 men die on that day because of their impurity. 3,000 people perish because of the written law. That's a tragedy. But hang on to that. Now we're going to move to the New Testament. Those are my two Old Testament narratives. I want to move to the New Testament, something that doesn't sound cool with hovers over and covers over, but just as good of a truth. I want to tell you that Holy Spirit remains. And this is the first time in Scripture that we see Holy Spirit come and stay. Okay? In the Old Testament, we see Holy Spirit come and do some miraculous works. We see him as a cloud over Mount Sinai. But this is the first narrative in Scripture where we see Holy Spirit remain, come and stay. And it's the narrative around Jesus' baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, but you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be done now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him. And when Jesus had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and remaining upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is the first one we have in Scripture where the Spirit remains on him, but he is not the last. Jesus is the first. He is the prototype of the new humanity, that it is God's will for us to live empowered by the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of Christ to come on us and to remain on us. The way the Apostle Paul said this is that we walk in the Spirit and we are led by the Spirit and we move in the Spirit. Jesus said the reason that he must be baptized is that righteousness would be fulfilled. Righteousness fulfilled not by the law, but by the Spirit. Christ must be baptized not to fulfill some Old Testament doctrine, but Christ baptized that the Spirit might come. Amen. Christ baptized that the Spirit might come. Listen to Titus 3:5. "Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration by the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Holy Spirit does not come upon us because we are good enough. Holy Spirit does not come upon us because we are righteous enough. Holy Spirit does not come upon us because we've done enough good. Holy Spirit comes upon us when we open up our hearts to the will and the ways of God. The last thing I want to point out in point number 3, I'm doing really good. We only have 4. Amen? Come on. We see this voice from heaven. It happens 3 times in the Gospels. We see this voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." What we see in this narrative around Jesus' baptism is that he enters into the waters of baptism to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is as righteous as anyone will ever be, and even more so. But he enters in as an act of obedience to the Father's will. And with him, the Father is well pleased. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, "If we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Can we tie these 3 together before we move on to the 4th? That as the Holy Spirit hovers over our chaos and we invite that light to come and to penetrate and to remove the darkness, as we allow the law of God to expose our great need for a Savior, and we open up our heart to the saving work of Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit comes and remains on us and leads us to live a life that is pleasing to our Father in heaven. And I want to testify about something before we move on to point number 4. I want to give a testimony of my own life. I have made so many mistakes in my life. I have nowhere lived perfectly, and I have lived inside the will of God, and I have lived a great deal of my time on this planet outside of the will of God. And let me just testify that living in the will of God is better than living outside of the will of God. Inside of the will of God, I find peace like I've never known. I find contentment. I find rest. I find fulfillment. I find purpose. I find identity. I find community. And so I'm inviting you this morning as we get ready to wrap up this message on the 4th point. I keep trying to give you trigger phrases to make you think that I'm almost done. But I'm inviting you to open up your hearts to the hovering Spirit, the Spirit that's hovering over your chaos this morning, to invite him in to come and to do the work that only he can do. Amen. Amen. We're finally there. We finally made it to Pentecost. Number 4, Holy Spirit empowers. Acts 2:1-6. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, I didn't set this up right. Remember all that scripture I read back in Exodus? Pentecost is a celebration of that day. the feast of the harvest or the feast of weeks and the feast of Pentecost are all one and the same. It's a celebration of the giving of the law. And I want you to think about how God does. Won't he do it? That it just so happens that Christ, as the Passover lamb, dies on the Passover, right? And it just so happens that the original Pentecost, the Pentecost celebrated after Mount Sinai, happens 50 days after the Passover in Egypt. So here, in this upper room, 50 days after Christ became the Passover lamb, 120 people are gathered in an upper room in a high place, just like Mount Sinai, in a high place, and they're awaiting the power of the Holy Spirit. Exodus 2, 1 through 6. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is Sinai, friends, right? The cloud covered the mountain. This is it. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together because they were confused and because everyone heard them speak in his own language. The first thing I want to tell us this morning that the Holy Spirit empowers us for is that the Holy Spirit empowers us for unity. These 120 come together and they're of one mind and one accord, okay? These are different people with different ideas, okay? Different political backgrounds, different social backgrounds, different ideas of how the world works, but they have one uniting factor. Not what they are against, but what they are for. Come on. And it would do the church well to be less boisterous about what we are against and be more dogmatic about what we are for. And when the church unifies on the birthday of the church, they are for the same thing. They are for the Holy Spirit coming. They are for the indwelling, the empowering of the Spirit of God. This is the Sinai fulfillment. This is the Spirit doing the work that the law could never do. Because as the law could only cover and not cure, the Spirit comes to fulfill what the law lacked. What the law could never do, Christ does for us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this promise from 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. I know Paul writes in a confusing way sometimes. What Paul is saying to us there is all we need is God. We can't do it ourselves. We need him. Verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, that's the law, but of the Spirit. Listen to this. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We are sufficient ministers, not of the law of Moses. As Christians, our motto is not to be, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't run with those that do. I know it rhymes and sounds cool, but that's not our motto. We are not people who are against things. We are people who are for things. We're for life and life more abundantly. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and I have life more abundantly. We are sufficient ministers, not of the law of Moses, but of the Spirit of Christ. And here's the beauty. I love, love, love this. We're almost done. There, I had to say it again. Remember, after Sinai, 3,000 people die at the edge of the sword because of the law. On the day of Pentecost, Simon Peter, filled, not covered, right, but filled. Do we understand the difference? The Holy Spirit's not hovering over him. The Holy Spirit is in him. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And Simon Peter steps out on the porch of that upper room and he begins to preach the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And scripture teaches us that 3,000 were added to the church that day. Where the law brought death to 3,000, the Spirit brought life to 3,000. And it would do the church well, you and I, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would do us well to bring life instead of death. There's plenty of death in our culture. There's plenty of hatred and division in our culture. It would do us well to stand as the people of God, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and preach the message of life in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. That was better preaching than you're shouting, but we got to move on. I can never preach about this verse, this set of verses from Acts 2 without saying this. And here's how we'll conclude. And I'm going to give you a little extra hope even. Nathan, you can come on up. And just stand there for 20 minutes. After the tongues of fire come, and after they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, Scripture says that they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. And that the people around, the people gathered in Jerusalem. So people are gathered in Jerusalem for this feast, right? They're celebrating the giving of the law. They're gathered in Jerusalem from all the different nations. And if you want to start picking, that'd be great because it makes me sound more spiritual if there's music playing in the background. Doesn't it? I mean, let's just be honest. Thanks, Nathan. Scripture says that these gathered in Jerusalem are confused. Because they recognize that the people in the upper room are locals, but they're all speaking with the visitors' native tongue. I love this. That word native that's used in English in our scriptures is a Greek word that means mother tongue. Mother tongue. And we've got, man, we're blessed with babies in our church. Amen. Amen. Just so you know, when your babies cry, we love it because it means that this church has a future. So we're blessed with some new mamas in this church. And I want to say that when a mama is holding that precious baby, there's different words that she'll use towards that baby than she'll use to you and me. There's an intimacy. There's a life-giving way that a mama speaks to her baby. Say amen, somebody. Scripture declares that when the Holy Spirit came, that the Holy Spirit empowered the church to speak the mother tongue of the hearers. To not speak here to the hearers, but to speak here to the hearers. I have several prayers for this message this morning. Here's the list, and then we'll be done. First, I pray that if anyone in the sound of my voice is living in chaos, that you will invite the light and the life of the Spirit that is hovering over you. You say, well, I've done too much wrong. The Holy Spirit's still hovering over you. I've gone too far. The Holy Spirit is hovering over your chaos. So my first prayer is that we would open our hearts to the healing, saving work of the Holy Spirit in our chaos. My second prayer is that we would open up our hearts to obedience, just as Christ did. That as he fulfilled all righteousness, as he was obedient to the Father's will, that the Spirit came and descended and remained on him. And I pray, secondly, this morning, that there would be some in the sound of my voice that would yield themselves to the will of God. That means surrender. That means not my will, but yours be done. If we want to make it like really, really light, it's Carrie Underwood, Jesus, take the wheel. But that's what it is. It's surrender. And thirdly, my prayer for us this morning is that God would grant us the mother tongue of the people around us. That we would not speak Christian sensibilities to a world gone wrong, but we would speak to their heart. That we would speak their mother tongue, and they would be drawn to a God who loves them and gave himself for them. I know it's graduation day, and I know you wanted me to preach to mothers last week, and I didn't. And I know you probably wanted me to preach to graduates today, and I didn't. But let me say this. Young people, as you enter into a strange new world, you need the Holy Spirit in your life. So if you're a graduate this morning, I invite you, as we get ready to wrap this message up in prayer, and thank you, Nathan, for making me sound so spiritual. But as we wrap this message up in prayer, graduates, I invite you to invite the Holy Spirit into your life. Maybe there's some anxieties that you have about the future. Maybe you put on a brave face for everybody, but you are scared to death. I understand completely, and you probably should be. But let me tell you this, not just graduates, but every person, you don't have to do it alone. Christ has sent the Spirit of truth that he might dwell in us and empower us to be the people that we are created to be, that he would lead us and guide us. That in those moments where you don't know where to turn, don't know where to go, have made a big mistake and don't know how to make it right, the Holy Spirit is there with you to lead you and guide you, to empower you to be the son and daughter of God that he's created you to be. Amen.
Hey, it's Pastor Garlock again. I wanted to invite you to one of our worship services. We worship every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m., as well as throughout the week. We offer children's programs, Bible study, and small groups. We hope to see you soon here at First Christian Church.